Let's pray as we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, please help me as I speak, that I might be faithful to your word, and for all of us, Lord, as we hear your word, please give us hearts to obey, ears to listen, Lord, that you might be glorified and we might be able to endure in Jesus' name. In whose name we pray. Amen. Now, ordinarily, I would ask Kat, my wife, her permission to tell a story like this. I haven't asked her permission, so thankfully she's not in the room right now, okay, so she can't get me in trouble unless she has already arrived back here. I think she'll be okay with me sharing this. I like tense movies, you know, movies where you're not sure what's going to happen next, where you're on the edge of your seat, or those maybe long-running TV series where something drops at the end of the episode and then you're thinking, oh, I can't believe that happened. Kat does not like this, okay? She does not like it. And actually, if a movie is a bit like that and it is a bit tense and a bit anxiety-inducing, she'll do something, and that is get out her phone and Google the movie or Google the show so that she knows what happens in the outcome in the end. And then, of course, once she's figured that out, she turns to me and she says, do you want to know? Do you want to know? And of course, I don't want to know. I don't even want to know what the movie's about. You know, I just wanted to let it run its course, that sort of thing. Why does she do it? Well, of course, she does it because she wants to be able to know what is happening at the end so that she can endure the rest of the movie, right? So that when the bad guy is chasing the good guy, she can sit and feel assured, don't worry, everything's going to work out okay. Well, if you want to know the spoiler of your life, the universe, and everything, I've got it for you right now, if you want to know. Maybe you want to cover your ears at this point, but here it is. Jesus stands victorious. We heard it in that song we just sung together, didn't we? Jesus, we know the outcome is secure. Then Christ will have the prize for which he died. Great lyrics. And it's true. Jesus stands victorious. And because this is true, you and I, we can live God's way. Because this is true, we can do good, even if that means suffering while doing good. Even if it means we suffer along the way, we know the outcome. We know the end of the story. And so that's the end. What does life look like along the way? Well, we can be a blessing to others, even if that's hard to be a blessing. And also, we can be gentle as we give a reason for our hope as well. We don't need to win any arguments or anything like that because we know the outcome. Let's take a look at those two things right now. Be a blessing. What does Peter say? He says this, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Now, these traits I understand, okay? I look at this like-minded, yes, perhaps being on the same page as one another, learning and knowing the truth, being on the same page, being sympathetic, which I suppose means, you know, making the effort to understand one another. I understand love one another. I understand be compassionate and humble as well. You know, this kind of person, actually, as I look at these qualities, sounds like the sort of person I want to be around. And perhaps you want to be around this sort of person as well. What a blessing is this kind of person. You know, all of us, we are called to be this kind of person. This kind of person. Now, what do I do? Well, sometimes when I look at a list like this, I think, well, that looks wonderful. Where are the points on this list where actually I struggle? What I do, maybe you'd like to do this as well, is I think, well, humble, you know. Lord, help me to be more humble. And God will help us to grow in that character trait. But I'll tell you what, I've purposefully stopped it here because the next thing, the next verse actually gets really, really hard. And I sort of don't know what to do with it sometimes, you know. And I think, how do I pray to ask for this? Let's have a look at it. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. I find that tremendously hard. Repay evil with blessing. And I think that if you don't find it hard, well, we probably haven't thought about it long enough or hard enough as to what this really means. I think this is tremendously hard. You know, some people ask me, Daniel, how do I know what my calling is? What am I meant to do with my life? And look, I think that can sometimes be a tricky question to answer, but this is what I do know. I do know that on the page, up there, up on there on the screen, we know that all of us in this room are called to this. So it's interesting, isn't it? This isn't even an optional extra. That actually, if you're a Christian and you follow Jesus, if someone does evil towards you, we're called to be just like Jesus. We're called to repay evil with blessing. You know, some people, I've actually chatted with one person and they said this kind of thing is actually nonsense. It's silly. You know, who repays evil with blessing? That's a silly thing to do. Because, why? Because you lose. Because you lose. Why do we find it so hard? Or even nonsense? I think a start to the answer is this. Because experiencing evil is horrible. That's horrible. You know, I think of Jesus' experience on the cross. That would have been horrible. And some of us have experienced evil in this life, and it is horrible. And let me tell you this. I think it would be a nonsensical, if we didn't know the end of the story. If we didn't have Jesus' story as an example and a model to follow. It would be nonsense if what they say is true. You only live once. You only live once. And if that were true, if you lose in this life, then you have lost. You've lost. If you're not living your best life now, well, that's it. If you're not the best version of yourself now, well, sadness lives there, disappointment. And of course, there is good reason to seek self-improvement and the betterment of others. But what we're talking about here is what we do and how we think about it when we suffer for being Christian. If we suffer for being Christian and this is the only life there is, well, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we of all people are to be pitied, aren't we? But we know the end. We know the outcome. What does the passage say? It actually says, to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. So that you might inherit a blessing. We know the outcome. We know the outcome. This being the case, I don't need to prove anything. If someone insults me, I don't need to get back at them. If someone does evil to me, I know the outcome. I need God's help for sure, so I can really live like Jesus, and so I can really live like Jesus really is victorious, and that there really is an inheritance that is mine. But do you know what? Life is really better that way. You know, as verses 10 and 11 tells us, it's the way of that person who, quote, desires to love life and see good days. And the reality is, though we don't want to dwell on this, but nothing that does happen to us is outside God's vision, outside his attention. And nothing that evil person does is outside God's attention either. In the end, justice will be realized, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And if you've read Revelation, you know how that ends too. So we can be a blessing, even under hardship, because we know the end of the story. What else? Well, as we live out our days, we can be gentle as we persevere in hope. Here's what Peter says. Verse 13 says this. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? And, you know, this rings true, doesn't it? You know, most of the time, the usual case is as we seek to do good in the place we live, people are fairly happy to have us around. There'll always be the exception, of course. But at those times, Peter wants us to remember that we are blessed. And instead of arcing up, to be gentle as we give our defense. He says this, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Here's the thing, you know, we've all got that thing, don't we, where we want, if it comes up in conversation, we need to say something, you know, we need to win the argument. It could be Crows versus Port, or it could be Melbourne versus Bulldogs, I don't know. It could be how to discipline children, you know, I know the right way, or it could be art, music, films we like, I don't know. Often we've got very good reason for the things that we believe. Well, this is even more important than that, isn't it? And when we're in those kinds of conversations, we really want to win the argument, often. But actually, this is telling us something. It's saying that actually we can be confident in our hope, but just because we're confident doesn't mean we have to be mean or nasty. We don't even have to win the argument. Have you ever thought about that? You don't need to win the argument. Instead, we give a reason for our hope, yes, sensibly, with respect, with gentleness. And when the keyboard warriors resort to the caps lock key, what do? We don't hit caps lock back. We say, I'd love to meet you in person, take you out for a coffee, talk about this more. When we're reviled, spoken of maliciously, well, what did Jesus do? He didn't revile back, did he? No, we bless. Come over for dinner. I'd love to chat about this more. Because God doesn't need me to win back his honor. He doesn't need me to defend him. All this has already been accomplished in Jesus. So what do? Well, I set aside Christ as Lord in my heart, and I give a reason for my hope, sure, and I live according to my hope, authentically according to my hope. Peter goes on to say, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ might be ashamed of their slander. In other words, live in such a way that people realize you and I are serious about all this. We do believe that a blessing is there for us, an inheritance is coming. And let me tell you this, will always speak way louder than a really good argument. Let me tell you a story. I met a guy at the University of New South Wales while I was, you know, on a stall there as part of the Christian group. And I was inviting people to come and read the Bible with me. And a guy comes up, really smart guy, studying medicine. He said, this is ridiculous. This is bunk. One of those sort of fist-thumping kind of guys. Says, what are you even doing here? This is a university. You shouldn't be here. This is ridiculous. Everybody knows it. I wonder what you would say at that time. Well, I could have said all sorts of things. Let me tell you what I did say. It took every fiber of my being to say this. I said, what's your phone number? I'd love to buy you a coffee. and you know, that person and I, we actually ended up meeting for a whole year, every week, to have coffee and read the Bible with one another. And eventually he started saying, you know, I should be buying you the coffees now. And you know what happened at the end of that year of reading the Bible with him? Well, he didn't become a Christian. I'm sorry, that's not how the story ends. Or at least as far as I know, he didn't. But I have to think that we could have had a big argument on campus that way, and I could have brought all the reasons why the Bible should be believed and all the rest of it. I'm just not sure that that would have been helpful in that time. I have to believe that after a year of meeting together, actually, I know this for a fact, that at the end of meeting with him for a year, that he did believe that what he originally claimed a year before, that he was ashamed of that. He actually said, that was silly of me to say that, you know. And I'm not sure where he is on that journey, but I guarantee you that actually coming alongside someone, being gentle in our response, even being a blessing to someone who wants to shoot us down, is always going to be a better response than, you know, thumping our chest, this sort of thing. And you know, we know the end. The blessing awaits us. But we also know that Jesus has gone before. you know, Jesus suffered, and he suffered for us. And actually, I think this is the strongest motivation that we could have to endure hardship and to be gentle in the face of suffering. Because Jesus has gone before and Jesus stands victorious. Actually, this is at the core of what Jesus did in the gospel. Let's take a look. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Let's take a look at this. For Christ also suffered once for sins. It wasn't for nothing, it was for sins. If you're interested to know, why did Jesus die? Well, he died for yours and my sins. Why could we be confident in gentleness without retaliation, even if we suffer wrongly? Because Jesus has gone before. He suffered and now is risen and in charge. And you are with Jesus. You know, this is the vision that captivates us, that motivates us in our present. Because this kind of thing doesn't come naturally to us, doesn't it? It's strange when you think about it. Someone takes advantage of you in some way so that you suffer. What's our natural response? Our natural response is revenge, revenge. We need a vision like this one. A suffering king who suffers willingly, who is now in charge and has given the inheritance to us that can never spoil or fade. He suffered the righteous for the unrighteous. We are the evil ones in this case that Jesus has chosen to bless, to bring us to God. And what happens when Jesus suffers the righteous for the unrighteous? Well, it'd be quite sad if God just shrugged his shoulders, wouldn't it? But no, God accepts Jesus' death on the cross as satisfying everything meant for us. He took upon everything on himself so that we can freely approach God, to bring us to God. This is the reality, the vision that motivates our present, that makes it possible for us to endure hardship and suffering. And this provides the pattern for the Christian life. In verses 19 and 20 and 21, you would have seen some very interesting, confusing bits in this passage. Maybe you went over it in your Bible study groups, but I certainly am convinced that what's going on is Peter is saying that this is the pattern that keeps playing out in the Christian life for Noah, for Jesus, and for you and I. So we're going to take a look at that in just a moment. Jesus was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Noah, Jesus, and you, salvation through judgment, through the suffering of judgment. Now the NIV puts it this way: after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. Now there's a lot going on there. You know, after being made alive, so he's made alive in the spirit. And in the spirit, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned. Who are the imprisoned spirits? To those who were disobedient long ago? Yeah, what did he say? What happened? Now, there are lots of ideas about what's happening here, and I have to say something about this, otherwise I'd be in trouble if I didn't say something. Well, one possibility is that the prison is the place of the dead. People die, they go to a prison or a place where they're kept, and that Jesus, after being made alive, he went and made proclamation. I've won. The battle is won. He declared his victory to all that have died. I win. And I do think that option is attractive. It's attractive for a number of reasons. But there is one thing that makes it hard for me to get along with it, although up until about a week ago, this is what I thought. And that is that it's very specific who Jesus is making proclamation to. It's to those who were disobedient long ago in the days of Noah. So it doesn't say that he made proclamation to all that have died, but just to these people here. So what's going on? Well, I think it's a bit more specific. Another possibility has to do with the opening chapter of 1 Peter. Do you remember how the Spirit of Christ was indicating to the prophets the suffering and then the glory of the Messiah? The Spirit of Christ. And now in this passage we've heard that in the Spirit, Jesus went and made proclamation in the days of Noah. I've actually become convinced, ask me over morning tea, maybe I'll have changed my mind, but I've become convinced that this is what's going on. That Noah, as he built the ark, and as he warned those around him, that he did so in the Spirit of Christ. That the spirits in prison are actually those who are disobedient, those who would be judged by the water of the flood. And here's what his point is. When Noah was around, proclamation was made in the Spirit of Christ. A flood is coming. And people at the time scoffed. They formally did not obey. You can also have a look at this in Hebrews 11, verse 7. But Noah suffered shame and loss at that time. But what happened? Well, judgment did come down. The waters of the flood. And only a few people were saved. Eight. Noah and his family. They were all saved in the ark, which passed through the water. You could say the ark itself bore the brunt of God's judgment at that time. But the people inside remained safe. If you are found to be in Jesus, he, Jesus, has borne the brunt of God's judgment. The righteous suffered for the unrighteous. He passed through God's judgment in his suffering and came out the other side in his resurrection. If you're in Jesus, you're safe. That's what you need to know. You have been brought to God. Now, baptism is a picture of a number of wonderful things, and one of them is identification with Jesus' suffering of judgment, the waters crashing over the baptized, followed by resurrection to life, emerging from under the waters of baptism. Here's how Peter connects baptism. He says, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. That is, the waters of Noah's flood symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is it about baptism that saves? Well, it's not the act itself. It's like as if a handshake actually is the deal that you make with something. No, that signs and seals the deal, doesn't it? What is it about baptism that saves? Well, it is the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is, in your baptism, you're identifying with Christ, with his passing through the judgment of God and into resurrected life. That's what you identify with in your baptism if you are baptized. And just like eight people were saved inside the ark while the waters raged about them, well, those found in Christ are saved as he passes through the suffering of judgment on our behalf. I'd love for there to be an image kind of like this one. If you're an artistic person, maybe you might like to do this, where, you know, maybe the ark is actually a cross and you've got the waters raging around. Maybe I've just done it. Maybe this is the image that I can hang up on my wall just to remind me of what Jesus has done on my behalf. And that if I'm in him, I've passed through judgment. But here's what Peter wants to say, that if you identify with Christ in such a way, he wants to say, don't be surprised if your life takes on a similar pattern. Perhaps suffering now, but passing through to the other side and receiving the blessing that God promises. As an aside, are you a believer? Have you been baptized? Maybe now's a good time to think about actually making that step towards baptism, so that you too can identify yourself as one with Christ who lives victorious, having passed through suffering and lives resurrection life eternally. Well, with that, we better come to a close. We began saying we know the end from the beginning. Jesus is victorious. He stands victorious. Where is Jesus now? Well, he's gone into heaven. He is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. That's the vision we need to keep in our minds, because that means that in him, well, we're victorious already as well. The blessing is ours to receive. So we can return evil with blessing. We can be respectful. We can be gentle. We can have confidence with our hope, and we don't need to win the argument. The argument is already won. We can endure the sufferings in this world because we are in Christ. He has gone before us, and he lives the resurrection life that he offers to all who believes in him. Let's pray that God will help us to hold on to that hope that we have in Christ. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would help us to identify with Jesus in such a way that we would endure hardship, we would endure suffering, knowing the end of the story. Please help that end of the story to captivate our vision, so that in all things we can live for him who for our sake died and was raised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.